Good morning. Please be seated. Well, as Per mentioned, this morning I'll be preaching a significantly edited version of Samuel Davies' sermon, Jesus, the Only Foundation. The Reverend Davies based this sermon on Isaiah chapter 28, verses 16 and 17. The passage is in your worship folders. It's on the screen behind me. But before we come to God's word, let's look to him in prayer. Great God and Father, as we consider your word this morning, we ask that you would soften our hearts and illumine our minds. Help us attend to the truth of your word as we rejoice in knowing that Jesus is our sure foundation. Create in us a clean heart, Father, and renew a right spirit within us, for we come to you in the name of him that is true, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The context of these verses in Isaiah, like many other passages of prophetic scripture, seems to have a double sense. The primary sense may be thus represented. The judgments of God were ready to break in upon and overwhelm the impenitent nation of the Jews, like a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing and bearing all before it. The prophet had repeatedly given them timely warnings of these approaching judgments, but they still continued secure and impenitent and unapprehensive of danger. They flattered themselves that they had skill enough to keep themselves safe. They thought themselves to be impregnably entrenched and fortified in their riches, their strongholds, and the sanctity of their temple and nation. They might also think their arts of negotiation would secure them from the invasion of their neighboring powers, particularly the Assyrians, to whom they were not exposed. These were the lies which they made their refuge and the falsehood under which they hid themselves. These they imagined, like moats or ditches, would keep the deluge of wrath off so that it would not come to them, much less overwhelm them. And they were secure, they thought, as if they had made a covenant with death and entered into an agreement with hell or the grave not to harm them. Taking the passage in an evangelical sense, the general meaning is to this purpose. The Lord Jesus is represented as a tried, precious, and sure foundation laid in Zion, that is the church, for the sons of men to build their hope upon. His church, thus built on him, is compared to a stately, firm, and impregnable temple, consecrated to the service of God to offer up spiritual sacrifices, and armored against all the storms and tempests that may beat upon it. It shall stand firm and immovable through all eternity, for its foundation is sure. But alas, though Jesus Christ be the only foundation, yet many people are so full of themselves that they venture to build their hopes upon something else and promise themselves safety, though they reject this sure foundation. They think themselves as secure as if they had entered into a treaty with death in the grave and brought them over to their interest. But the wrath of God will at last beat upon a guilty world like a storm of hail, or break in upon it like an overwhelming torrent. Then every soul that is not built upon this rock must be swept away, and all other refuges and hiding places shall be laid in ruins forever. The great God will also strictly inquire who is founded upon this rock and who not. He will critically try the temple of his church like a workman with a line and a plummet. He will discover all irregularities and useless appendages. And in consequence of this examination, the storms and torrents of divine indignation shall sweep away and overwhelm all who are not built upon this foundation and who are not compacted into this building. Well, my friends, where shall we find a support to bear us up in this tremendous day? Where shall we find a rock to build upon that we may be able to stand the shock and remain safe and unmoved in the wreck of dissolving worlds? What can hold us up when this vast machine of our world, formed with so much skill and strength by the hands of a divine architect, it shall be broken into pieces and fall? Now is the time for us to find the refuge. It will be too late when all created supports are swept away and this solid globe itself is dissolved into a sea of fire. And where will you look? Where will you turn? This earth and all its riches and honors and pleasures will prove quicksand in that day. Your friends and relations, were they ever so great and powerful, can then afford you no support. Therefore, bethink yourselves once more. Where shall you find a rock you may build a happiness that will stand the shock of that day? If you are anxious and perplexed, I need only point you to our text for relief. Behold, says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He who believes shall not make haste. Let me expand a little upon the properties of this foundation. First, it is a stone for solidity, for stability, for durableness. Everything else besides Christ is a sliding sand, a yielding air. It is a breaking bubble. In that dread day, wealth will prove a vain shadow. Honor will prove to be an empty breath. Pleasure will prove to be a delusive dream. Your own righteousness will prove to be a spider's web. If we rely on these, disappointment is inevitable. Nothing but Christ, nothing but Christ can stably support us in that dread day. And blessed be God. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken, says the psalmist. He alone is sufficient for this purpose. Is a stone firm and solid? So is Jesus Christ. And here in Jesus Christ is a foundation for immortal souls, he immortal as themselves. A foundation that now stands firm under Adam, under Abel, under Abraham, as the first moment they ventured their dependence upon him. A foundation that will remain the same to all eternity. Therefore, it deserves the next character given to it, namely, that it is a tried stone. Tried, says a fine writer, in the days of his humanity by all the vehemence of temptations and all the weight of afflictions, yet like gold from a furnace, rendered more shining and illustrious by the fiery scrutiny. His obedience was tried, and it appeared upon that trial that it was perfect and universal. His meekness was tried by the abusive treatment he met with from men. His patience and resignation to the divine will was tried when the bitter cup of the wrath of God was put into his hand, and when the absence of the Father extorted that bitter cry from him, my God, why have you forsaken me? his love to his father, and his zeal for his own honor were tried, and they were found an unquenchable flame that glowed without once languishing throughout his whole life. His love to men, to sinners, to enemies was tried. Tried to the uttermost, it was put to the trial of whether his own life or theirs was most dear to him, whether he would rather see his enemies perish by the sword of justice or that he himself should feel the agonies of a cross. This was a trial indeed, and you know the outcome. The severity of that trial did but render his love to us all the more illustrious. In short, this stone was thoroughly tried by God, and it still remained firm without flaw. This stone is the foundation of that living temple, the church, which has been now building for millennia. All the millions of saints from Adam to this day, both those in heaven and on earth, are living stones built upon this foundation stone. This supports the weight of us all. And this cornerstone may encourage all others to build upon it, for it is sufficient to bear them. The reception which men give to Jesus Christ is the grand criterion of their character before God. And this is agreeable to the prophecy of Simeon concerning Christ. He said, "Behold, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." The secret thoughts, the secret reasonings and dispositions of many hearts, which were before unsuspected, are now revealed by this trial. And I wish that it may not make very damning discoveries of many of you. Third, this is also a precious stone. Says one writer, "More precious than rubies is this pearl of great price and the desire of all nations." Precious with regard to the dignity of his divine person and the unequaled excellencies of his mediatorial offices. In these and in all respects, chief among the thousands, and to the awakened sinner or the enlightened believer, he is altogether lovely. He is precious in himself as possessing the fullness of the Godhead, the sum total of all divine excellencies, and as clothed with all the virtues of a perfect man. In short, all moral excellency, divine and human, created and untreated, center in him and render him infinitely precious and valuable. He is precious to his Father, the beloved Son in whom he is well pleased, his elect one in whom his soul delights. He is precious to angels. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," is their eternal song. He is precious to all godly men in all ages. "Unto you, therefore, who believe, he is precious," says Peter. How precious are his atoning blood and meritorious righteousness to the guilty. Self-condemned souls find him precious. How precious is his sanctifying grace to the soul, heavy laden with sin and groaning under that body of death. How precious the assistance of his almighty arm to his poor soldiers in the spiritual warfare. How precious is the light of his instructions to the benighted, wandering mind. How sweet are the words of his mouth, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. How precious the light of his smiling countenance and the sensations of his love to a desponding, sinking soul. How precious is that eternal salvation which he imparts, and how precious the price he paid for it. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, says the Apostle Peter. In short, he is altogether lovely, altogether precious. Diamonds and pearls and all the precious stones in the universe cannot represent his worth. On that, a thoughtless world did but know how precious he is. Surely they would say to their friends, "Where is your beloved gone, that we may seek him with you?" Fourth, this stone is a sure foundation. Sure, says one writer, as no pressure can shake, equal, more than equal to every weight, even to sin, the heaviest load in all the world. The rock of ages, such as never has failed, never will fail those humble, penitent souls who cast their burden upon the Lord, their Redeemer, who roll all their guilt and fix their hopes upon this immovable foundation. The sure foundation, because it is of divine appointment. Behold, says the Lord God, who has the authority to make the appointment, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Sure, because of the extent of his power, the perfection of his righteousness, and the eternity of his existence. Fifth, this is a cornerstone. It not only supports but unites the edifice, incorporating both Jews and Gentiles, believers of various languages and manifold denominations, here in one harmonious bond of brotherly love, and in the hereafter, in one common participation of eternal joy. To this purpose and in this style speaks the apostle. He is our peace, who has made both, that is, both Jews and Gentiles, one. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you Gentiles also are built together for a foundation and habitation of God through the Spirit. Materials for this sacred temple are collected from thrones and cottages, from slave and free, from Jews and Gentiles, across Europe, Asia, Africa, and America. But notwithstanding these distinctions, they are all united in this cornerstone, all harmoniously compacted into one uniform, magnificent temple where the God of heaven delights to dwell. Here, brethren, let us pause a while and turn our attention to a question that I hope you have anticipated. Am I a living stone built upon this foundation? Are all my hopes of acceptance with God and eternal happiness founded upon this rock? Are you not desirous to make this important discovery? To make it now, while you still have time? If you have made a mistake, to correct it by pulling down the old building and beginning a new one on the right foundation. Have you no concern about this? If not, I must tell you, you care not for the God who made you or the Savior of sinners. Heaven and hell are but trifles to you, and you are indifferent as to which should be your eternal destiny. You have not the sensibility of a man with regard to pleasure or pain. And if you continue careless about these eternal things, you shall forever be cut off from the rewards of pious diligence and feel the dreadful doom of the slothful servant. Friends, can you be indifferent in such a matter of infinite consequence? Let remind you that a dreadful hurricane is gathering over this guilty world, which will burst upon you and sweep you away, unless you are founded on the rock of ages. Think of that last part of our text. The hail will sweep away the refuge or hope of lies. The waters shall overflow the hiding place. If you do not stand that test, you will be demolished as useless appendages or encumbrances, and you can never be built up again. The temple of God will be complete, and no new stones shall be added to it forever. Therefore, now is the time to discover fundamental errors and to correct them. You will discover them in the eternal world, but it will then be too late to correct them. Would you then know whether you are built upon this sure foundation? If so, I shall willingly assist you to make the trial. And for this purpose, I solemnly propose a few questions to your conscience in the sight of God. First, have you ever seen the utter insufficiency of every other foundation? You will never build upon Christ while you can build anywhere else with any hope of safety. If you have ever fled to Him as your only hiding place, then you have seen it was your last refuge, and have all your false hopes, all your refuges of lies been swept away? Have you seen that honors and riches and pleasures and all the world are breaking bubbles? Have you been sensible that your own righteousness is a rotten foundation and that you were just ready to sink every moment under the burden of your sins? Have you seen that you are about to be swept away by the torrent of divine justice? Like a sinking man, you have been ready to catch at every twig or straw for support, but you were obliged at length with Peter to turn to Christ and cry out, "Help, Lord, I am perishing." Have you let go of every other hold and taken fast hold to Christ as your only support? Have you given up all other grounds of hope as poor, guilty, perishing, helpless creatures? Have you placed your whole dependence upon this sure foundation? If you can honestly give a satisfactory answer to these inquiries, it looks very encouraging. But if not, you may be sure that you are building upon some sandy foundation. You are lurking in some refuge of lies that must be overwhelmed at last in inevitable ruin. Second, have you ever been sensible of the preciousness, the excellency, and stability of Christ, the divine foundation? If you have ever built upon Christ, it was an act of ultimate necessity. Oh, how precious did this stone appear to you, like a lodestone. It had a strong attraction to you, and you were effectually drawn to it. You need go no further than your own hearts to find the truth of what I have said of the preciousness of Christ, the preciousness of His strength, His righteousness, and everything in Him. To you who believe, says Peter, He is precious. This assertion of the apostle is concerning all believers without exception. And shall I conclude this is the real sentiment of this assembly this morning concerning Christ? Shall I conclude it, friends? Does your consciousness tell you there is ground for your saying that Christ is precious to you? Perhaps it is quite the reverse with some of you. Third, where is your habitual dependence? Is it upon Christ alone, or is it upon something else? Do you not feel the need of strength, of spiritual life, of pardon and righteousness and eternal life? Certainly, if you know yourselves, you feel the need of these things. And upon whom do you depend for them? Is it upon Jesus Christ alone? Is it habitual and, as it were, natural to you since you first ventured upon this foundation? To rest there, sensible that you have always needed this support and that every other foundation is but sinking sand. Brethren, what does consciousness reply to these questions? I think these few questions will be fully decisive of this case. And what discoveries do they now make of you? Where now appears to be the foundation of your hope? Have not some of you rejected the chief cornerstone which God has appointed and built upon a quicksand? If so, even a friendly tongue cannot but denounce some dreadful things to you. While you are not founded upon Christ, you shall, you must unavoidably sink forever. You have nothing that can support you. Build your hopes ever so high, the fabric will fall and bury you in its ruins. Nay, this is the only foundation of hope and happiness to you. It is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, the occasion of your more aggravated guilt and more dreadful destruction. There are a few texts of Scripture which I would like to ring like pearls of alarming thunder in your ears. Isaiah says, "The Lord God Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread, and he will be a sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare." Peter says, "Unto you who believe, he is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall." If this stone is not made by you the foundation of your hopes, it will fall upon you and crush you to pieces. Remember the declaration of Christ himself. "Whoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken." That is, whoever will reject him while in a humble form in the days of his flesh shall perish. And will not all these alarming considerations have any force with you to call you to make Jesus Christ your own foundation? If you have already made him so, then be assured you are safe and immovable forever. Let storms of private or public calamity rise and beat upon you. Let your fears and doubts rise ever so high a deluge. Let temptations make ever so severe attacks upon you. Still, the foundation on which you stand abides firm and unshaken. It is the rock, Jesus Christ. Nay, let all nature go to wreck, and seas and land and heaven and earth be blended together, still this foundation stands firm, and the living temple built upon it shall not be moved. You who sincerely believe, says Isaiah, need not make haste. You need not be struck with consternation upon the appearance of danger, nor fly to unlawful means of deliverance. Your all is safe, and therefore you may be serene and calm. But is the burden of guilt intolerable, and are you ready to sink under it? Or are you sinking under a heavy load of sorrow? Whatever is the burden, cast it upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. This foundation is able to bear you up, however great the pressure. Come, you who are weary and heavy laden, come and build your hopes and place your rest here. What now remains? but that I should more explicitly point out this precious stone to you all by illustrating the emphatic word behold prefixed to our text. Behold, you poor sinking souls, behold with wonder and gratitude. Here is a sure foundation for you. Cast your whole weight, venture your eternal all upon it, and it will support you. Say no more, alas, I must sink forever under this mountain of guilt, but turn to Jesus with Peter and cry, help, Lord, I am perishing. He will bear you up. Whatever fierce storms may blow, whatever convulsions may shake the world, you are safe in him. Behold, you joyful believers, see here the foundation of all your joys and hopes. Do you not stand firm like Mount Zion? See, here is the rock that supports you. Gratefully acknowledge it and inscribe this precious stone with your praises. Let's pray together. Almighty and most merciful Father, we praise you and thank you for condescending to send your Son out of your love for us to lay down his life in our place. We praise you and thank you that Christ is our tried and precious foundation and that we dwell secure in the Rock of Ages. Grant that we would always be certain of the truth of your gospel, for we come in the name of the chief cornerstone, Jesus the Christ. Amen.